Thank you, Teresa. So yeah, just lots of things in the news. The stock market is kind of going up, 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 and a lot of that's due to AI technology. And so Jim taught us a lot about AI when we were, you know, several weeks in a row. Jim would kind of do a 10 or 15 minute introduction on what was the digital ID and things like that. I think there were some other topics that we all brought up. And so AI is just a real part of a lot of things. I think I heard that, I think in Texas they're trying out AI to answer 911 calls, at least on some of the lower level, not like life and death things, but... So anyway, AI is kind of creeping into a lot of things. I don't know. They say it's going to take over a lot of jobs. But so we've talked a lot about prophecy, kind of current events, things that are kind of pointing toward the end time. We talked about Armageddon and tried to have a Bible reference for everything. And so, if you want to be turning to Revelation, the last book of your Bible, we can all find Genesis and we can all find Revelation, and there's actually a lot of similarities. We'll talk about one of them here in kind of my introduction here today. But in verse 1 of chapter 21, John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And we said that God renovated the old. There's the elements melt with a fervent heat, Peter says. And so we're going to even see in verse 5 where God makes all things new. So there's several things that are made new in this chapter. And in verse 2, at the end of verse 1, I thought it was interesting. It says there was no more sea. And so that's a big statement there in just that one little sentence. And one of the things I speculated with you, this was what I consider to be just a good picture of the universe, if you had to put a picture to it. I'm going to try out something new here today. Let me put this over here. See if I can find it. My buddy gave me a fancy laser pen. Let's see. Oh, it won't do it. Ah, darn it.
I did it on the ceiling.
Okay, it just won't do it on the... Anyway, I've got a laser pen now. So we'll go back to the pointer. It won't work on the smart screen, but anyway, I heard I listened to like a long video talking about no more sea, and they kind of I didn't agree with a lot. Basically, they were saying how there's probably going to not be any more oceans on planet Earth. And I don't know if that's necessarily true. In my opinion, at least in a doctrinal sense, I believe what he's talking about is this deep here that's frozen, Job said, that John sees a sea of glass like crystal. So I believe that that is the sea that's referenced there at the end of verse 1 when he says there's a new heaven, a new earth, and there is no more sea. I think because that frozen water that's above the heavens, as the Bible talks about, is kind of quarantined sin. And so God has already dealt with sin, so there's no more need for this sea of glass. And so I think that's the reference that he's making there at the end of verse 1. So we're kind of recapping from last week. We talked about these first four verses. And in verse 2, what's new in verse 2 there? Who knows, who sees that? Huh?
New Jerusalem.
Yeah, New Jerusalem. And so I found this picture this week. It's kind of a cool picture. And we're going to talk about New Jerusalem today as well as the next time we get together. And so people have this foundation, a lot of different stones mentioned, and so this is one way it's depicted, and I picture it just kind of like layer upon layer when I think of a foundation. And then in verse 3 it says something really powerful. It says that, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And so this should put a little bit of fear in all of us that we're going to see God. I mean, God is going to be there. And we talked about how that in the Bible, no man shall see God and live. It says that in the Old Testament. And so even Samson's parents, when they saw this angel of the Lord, they're like, you know, we have seen God and we didn't die. They're just like in shock. They see that. But here in this New Jerusalem, which you and I call heaven, is God now tabernacles with men. And then in verse 4 is where God wipes away all tears. And, you know, we said really at the great white throne judgment that's mentioned in chapter 20, there probably will be tears. So it's not until God has dealt with all this that He wipes away all tears. And I gave you on your handout there seven or eight things that there is no more of. So my teaching point on your handout, things that won't be in New Jerusalem. There won't be death. So we can praise the Lord for that, right? I know TJ's praying for his mom, and Sherry's parents are not in good health. My dad's failing. And so there's not going to be any more death. No more sorrow. Praise the Lord. No more tears. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. I wrote there that the devil, we know he's in the lake of fire. So there's no more demons or devil. The former things are gone. And then look over at chapter 22 and verse 3. And Teresa, why don't you read that for us? And I'm gonna use my new dry board. I don't know if anybody else noticed the new dry board. This is the blue board that was setting over there. And Jim let us know that there's a paper you can put over. So me and Julie's grandson, we put this white paper over the blue board that was sitting there. It took us over an hour to put because it's kind of a peeling stick, and there was bubbles, and so I think we pretty much got all the bubbles out. And then the board that was here, we moved over there because it's magnetic, and the one that was there was not magnetic, so that's what we took down, Pam. So anyway, we kind of rearranged the classroom a little bit. I kind of cleaned it up. And so 22:3, Teresa.
"And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him."
Yeah, so there's no more curse. So this is good. If you remember in Genesis, so this is kind of a reversal of Genesis, because when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed planet Earth, and it says that thorns and nettles grew up. So the earth was cursed, and man was going to have to labor by the sweat of his face, it says. And the women were cursed with pain in childbirth. So this curse is lifted, and there's no more curse. And so that's a great promise, isn't it? And I told you, you know, when the flood of Noah was over, the ark landed on the mountains of Ararat. That's in modern-day Turkey. And the word Ararat means curse reversed. So there's some prophecy within the Noah's flood story. And so the curse is certainly reversed here in New Jerusalem. And look at Revelation 21 and verse 24. And Julie, can you read that for us?
And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it.
One more verse also.
And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there.
Yeah, so I had you put the word night is in my teaching point there. So there's no night there, so it's always daylight. And you know, the Bible actually says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And it says that He neither sleeps nor slumbers. So won't it be good when we don't have to sleep? We won't be tired. We'll always have the light of God shining, and there's no night there. And then we're going to study today some things about lost people. And so lost people will not be there, like Julie read, that the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. So the saved people are going to be in New Jerusalem. So those are several things that are not going to be in New Jerusalem. And my teaching point here before we go on to the new verses is that God's power is on display for them that love Him as eternity begins. So I gave you a verse there on your handout. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And when you see the little phrase, as it is written, what do you think of? Yeah, it's so he's quoting or referencing Old Testament verse there, and I gave that to you as Isaiah 64. So yeah, and if we were in Corinthians there, it goes on to say, but God has revealed these things to them that love Him by His Spirit. So in some ways, we can't imagine what it's going to be like, but you know, like he even mentions our eyes and our ears, and I don't know if you know it, but we, you know, we all have five senses, and in some ways they're kind of a gate. Like you can control what comes into your ears, right? I mean, you're here this morning, you're here to hear the Word of God. And we're actually looking with our eye gate, we're seeing the Word of God. So our a gate is a place of controlled entry. Even our mouth, what we taste, you know, we have control over what goes in our mouth, and what we smell, what we touch, all those senses are considered gates or places of controlled entry. And so it says, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. So we really haven't fully seen and heard. But Revelation here with the Apostle John gives us an idea of what things will be like. And so that's what we're studying. But these are great promises, aren't they? I mean, when you see pictures like that, it's just like, wow, you know. I'm going to be there. And so, and I'm sure that's not accurate, but it's cool to think about. So, all right, questions, thoughts before we go on to verse 5? We're going to try to get through four more verses today.
What was that verse
point? I'll put them up here. It's just the word curse. Okay. There's not going to be a curse there. Good question. I try to leave blanks at places where I think it'd be good for us to remember this, I guess, is kind of why I put blanks. What are you thinking, TJ?
I just was thinking the curse came from the temptation of the tree.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that there was going to be like temptation? There would be no more temptation to even
right.
be
yeah.
cursed again?
Yeah, we won't be tempted again. Nope.
That makes sense because
we're locked in.
Won't be there.
Right, right. The devil and we'll have new bodies, so the carnal things. I mean, almost every question you ask, you can almost think of more questions about. What are you thinking, Pat?
Well, just what he just said, you know, for temptation. But I'm thinking of the term you put, as it is written, that when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he wrote, "It is written."
Ah.
So it gives us an insight on how we can combat the enemy or lusts in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Is go to the Word of God.
With the Word of God. No, that's good. Yeah. But in New Heaven, or the New Jerusalem, the curse is removed, so no more. Yeah, what are you thinking?
So is New Jerusalem going to be part of the New Heaven, or is that two separate things?
Well, no, that's a good question, too. So he really renovates. It says a new heaven, and then a couple of other places say new heavens, plural.
In the Bible, it says new heavens.
Well, at another place. So really, this area here is what he's. This is the. There's actually three heavens, Sarah. The first heaven is like where the birds fly.
Oh.
So when you think of heaven, you're thinking of this.
Okay.
And so this part is not going to be new. It's holy and righteous and pure, but the first heaven and the second heaven where the stars are, those are the part that get new. Yeah. And it actually says that New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And so that'll be the next time we get together, we'll look at that, because that's in this very chapter. So no, good question. So look at verse 5 now. And somebody read verse 5 for us.
And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Hey, write, for these words are true and faithful."
I know when I looked at Pastor Brian's material, he like lists out seven things that are new. You know, when you and I get saved, 2 Corinthians 5 says that we're a new creature in Christ, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that's a great promise. And so this is similar to that. That God is sitting on the throne that Jason read there, and he's saying, you know, behold. And when you behold something, like you consider it, like not just look at this, it's behold, like consider. I'm making all things new here. You see that new earth? I just made that. That's brand new. That new heaven, the heaven, it's new. New Jerusalem, yeah, I just brought that down out of heaven. That's the bride prepared for her husband. And so he's making these things new, and former things are passed away. And we talked about that. The things that are passed away are the death, the sorrow, the former things of crying and pain, and the curse and death.
And don't you think that the word "behold" itself means it's revealed for the first time? So it is new. Telling you to consider something new
that's good.
Never seen before.
Like, pull back the curtain. Ta-da! Behold!
Right.
That's good. That's a good thought.
It is in the box.
Yeah. And so I gave you a verse there from the Old Testament where the prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So God actually prophesies things in advance before he does them. And so he's telling us that in the Old Testament, and verses like this are the fulfillment of it. And the words are true and faithful, and that is a title for Christ, is he is true and faithful. And then verse 6, who wants to read that?
And he said unto me, it is done. I am of Omega, in the beginning and the end. I will give you unto him an enterprise of the fountain of water of life.
Yeah, thank you, Carol. One thing I didn't highlight as I was looking over my lesson this morning, this little phrase, it is done, does that remind you of anything?
Yeah,
what did Christ say on the cross? What did he say? It is finished. And he actually says that twice. Let's look back there. Hold your place here. Look back in John chapter 17. John 17. Jesus actually says it is finished two different times. And one is what all of us are thinking on the cross. He finished. It's like the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law and he dealt with sin. And so that is finished. And let me see if what you think this is talking about. Somebody read verse 4, 17:4.
I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do.
Well, he hadn't died yet. What is he saying there? I have finished the work that thou... He's in this prayer to God. So I want you to think about this. Jesus is praying to God. He says, God, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. But he's still a week away from dying on the cross. So what did he finish there, you think? What are you thinking?
Is that he has followed all of his followers that he can. And so what's next is going to be his death and resurrection.
Mm. So he accomplished his teachings and miracles and his life work. He had done what the Father sent him to do. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, good, good, Andrew.
I got a study Bible here.
Uh-huh.
It says, Jesus declares his perfect obedience to the Father. He finished the work that God called him to do. Because of that, he prays that he will return to the union that he shared with the Father before.
He'd finished the work that the Father... Yeah. And both of those are right. I want you to see... Look at the very next... look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Think about that. So I don't disagree with what you, or Andrew, or Jason said, but what he really finished was he finished training the men, his disciples. I mean, he spent 3.5 years living with those men. They watched him do the miracles, and they began participating with him. You know, when he did the feeding of the 5,000, it says he blessed them. And then he gave it to the disciples to give to the people. The disciples actually took part in that. I mean, they're handing Carol a fish, and now there's two fishes. He gives him one. Now there's four fishes, and they're part of what God is doing. And they're even going out preaching in other towns. And so he did complete the work that God gave him to do, and a big part of that was training his disciples, is what I wanted to say.
When do you think the word was actually written? When did they have the Bible?
our Bible, they call it the canon, meaning measure. The early church finished what they call the canon of Scripture around 100 A.D. So it was several years. I mean, Paul didn't begin his ministry till after Christ died. So he died around 30 A.D. or B.C. No, A.D. That's all right. So think about this. So John 17, he finished... disciples. And then it'd be John 19 or finished on the cross. He dealt with sin, and now here in Revelation 21, it is done. He says kind of the same thing, and so I don't know if it's his plan. I don't know if you guys have ever thought of this, but how does our Bible start? What is the first verse of Genesis say? In the beginning. Well, did you ever think, what is that? The beginning of what? In essence, it's the beginning of time. Time begins there. And so in a way, I think this is, when it says it is done, it's like it's come full circle. Time is no more. We're out in eternity. There's no night. There's no curse. There's no death. All these things have passed away, and so it's going out. And so this is really a wild topic, isn't it? So you think about it is done. I mean, God's plan is finished, and Christ has returned the kingdom to the Father, and the Father is glorified, and we are His servants, ambassadors, and anyway. These are just great thoughts, and so go back to Revelation now, Rosie. We are in Revelation 21, and we just so everybody knows, there's a stack of Bibles up here, and I know sometimes Pam brings Bibles to give away, but yeah, we're in Revelation 21.
Thank you.
And does anybody else need a Bible? There's a stack of ones that we made up here, but if you ever need one, you forget yours, grab one. And we're having some fun here studying the Word of God together. One of the things I emphasized whenever I made my lesson, I didn't put this thing about it is done. Somehow I skipped over that, but I kind of highlighted the part where he says you can drink of the water of life freely at the end of verse 6. So that's pretty exciting. We're going to see in this chapter that there's a river of living water coming out of the throne of God. And so that's exciting. We'll see that next time we're together. And John says that, can somebody read the verse I put on your handout under letter B, the living waters?
He that believeth on me, as the scripture upheld, said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, which they believe on him should receive.
Yeah, but this he spake of the Spirit. So the living water is this Spirit. So somehow the Spirit is connected with this living water. And that's what Christ offered the woman at the well. And John 7 there kind of defines it. And then back in Revelation, somebody read verse 7 for us.
He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
So I've had you... I don't know if that's spelled right, but I had to try to put the word inheritance in your blank there. All of us like this. And at the end of chapter 22, we'll discuss this a little more. But we all like to be rewarded. We like to have an inheritance. You know, if our parents are wealthy and they leave an inheritance to us, we have a small idea of what this is like. There's a principle in the Bible about sowing and reaping. And Emmett knows better than any of us, just if you plant a kernel of seed, most stalks of corn have two ears, and they all have hundreds of kernels on each, so that one kernel becomes several hundred kernels.
And so that's what our inheritance is like. We sow, we try to labor for the Lord, and He multiplies it, right? And some sow and some water, but God gives the increase. And so the same is true, like with weeds. I'll never forget when I farmed. And Emmett, I don't know if you guys, do you guys plant your bean, or do you have a drill, or do you have a planter? Are they like on 30-inch rows? 20-inch rows. So I think when you drill them, they're more like 15-inch rows, aren't they? So, does that sound right? Because I drilled a patch of beans, so we couldn't really spray. Anyway, the spray didn't work. So when I harvested, I harvested almost as many cuckleburrs as I did soybeans. I mean, they docked me, several dollars a bushel because I had all this foreign material with my soybeans. So that I kind of failed as a farmer, but anyway, that was one example. I remember just trying to get in the wagon of soybeans to scrape it out, and I was just covered with cuckleburrs, So weeds are like that too, is kind of my point. They multiply and they grow voluntarily, right?
It's part of the curse.
They're just like thorns in your soybeans. But in verse 7, the Carol, or somebody read, "He that overcometh," and so we all want to be overcomers, and so some of us, we try harder and do better, but the Bible says, I gave you a verse on your handout, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So, brothers and sisters, take heart. As we believe more and we have greater faith, that gives us the ability to overcome. Amen?
And the more we overcome, that gives us more faith.
Yeah, it's built on it, doesn't it? It is. This is the victory that overcometh the world, so even our faith. So if we want to overcome the world, we need to believe and have more faith. And then verse 8, I'll read that, and then we'll conclude here. There's a list of 7 or 8 things here, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's a reference to the lake of fire and the people that are in it. And when you see that little phrase, "their part," that part means that's their inheritance. So we just talked in verse 7, the overcomer inherits all things, but the lost, they're going to inherit this lake of fire. And this list, I should have looked up this and put this on your handout, but I looked up the word "fearful" this morning. And do you know when Jesus walked on the water? Remember he calmed the storm, and he, I don't know if it was in reference to the people that didn't get out of the boat, but he says, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" And so there's a kind of a fear is the opposite of faith, isn't it? When you have, like, I'm in a mess, Lord, but I'm just having faith. I'm going to trust you through it. Or you can just be fearful and just, sit at home and in the dark in the corner and cry about it, right? or you can have faith. So fearfulness has to do with a lack of faith. And so I thought that was interesting contrast to the previous verse about overcoming. We overcome by faith, but the lost are fearful. And I put some things on your handout that people might be fearful of. I believe the fearful are those who feared that they might have to give up, or what they might have to give up if they were converted. The fearful might include those that were afraid of what others might think if they were to be born again. The fearful may be mentioned first in this list because it is the largest group in the lake of fire. And the fearful were full of all kinds of fear, but they didn't fear God. So it just, that's a little bit intriguing why he would list people that are fearful or in the lake of fire, but he does. And the second thing there is the unbelieving. And you may not think this, but unbelief has been called the worst sin. If you were to go on the street and say, "What do you think is the worst sin, sir, ma'am?" If you took a survey, I bet very few people would say unbelief. But the reason unbelief is one of the greatest sins is because it's a sin against the cure itself. If the cure is faith, if the cure is believing, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how we get saved, is through belief. But the unbelieving are there because they didn't believe. They sinned against the very cure itself.
See?
Yeah.
In the middle of all this, I think we need to remember that those of us who have been murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus.
Right.
And there are people who think that they're too far gone, they've done too many things, that they aren't going to burn in hell, they can do all these things, why even try? So we have to help them understand the division of the two types of people. Just because I'm a liar,
right,
going to hell.
Right. That's true. That's very true. You know, that's what he says in Corinthians. You know, such were some of you, but you are redeemed. You are. That's a good balance to what we're saying here.
Well, unbelief would be the only unforgiveness.
Yeah, ultimately, yeah.
Yeah, that's
a yeah.
Pardonable sin against all.
Yeah. So the abominable are just those that are filled with hate, that different things that are they're an abomination to the Lord. The murderers, you know, it's really interesting. So I'm really thankful for our King James Bible on this one. I mean, always, but you know, in Exodus, as you go through the list of the Ten Commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not kill," right? Well, that's where the people say, well, we shouldn't go to war because we're killing people. But when Jesus lists the Ten Commandments, he says, "Thou shalt do no murder." And so murder is that premeditated hate that you have toward another person. And like Pam said, it is forgivable, obviously. I mean, they killed Jesus, they murdered him, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So people can be definitely forgiven for all this. And this word whoremongers, I think I put what I put on your list. Yeah, male. Let's see if I can pull this up.
Don't you think solid that Jesus' crucifixion?
What's that?
Don't you think solid that Jesus' crucifixion?
Paul might have been.
Saul.
Yeah, very likely. The Bible doesn't really say, but. Huh. Well, anyway. anyway, I'm just going to show you that that word whoremonger is also translated fornicator. And so these things are forgivable. This word sorcerer, there's some form of that word in our Bible, like 15 times. But
what do you think the definition of a sorcerer is?
Who said that? Yeah, I put that. You know, whenever the very first mention is with Pharaoh and Moses, and it says that, you know, when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and they're doing miracles of God, Pharaoh calls his magicians and his sorcerers. So it has to do with witchcraft. And so here's this list, and here's the word sorcerers, and this is the Greek word for it. And it's real slow out here today. But I do want you to see kind of the Greek word for this, because so this is where it says one who prepares or uses magical remedies. But here's this word, pharmakia. So it has to do with drugs too. So that's probably why I wanted you to see that there. Well, listen. What's that? I don't know if you can see it good enough to spell it. That's kind of the transliteration of the Greek word. But anyway, so there's quite a list of things here. Idolaters, we know that that's false worship. And the Bible says that covetousness, which is idolatry, so it's when we covet, we put things in front of God. Really, idolatry is anything we put in front of God becomes our God. And then the word liars. We know that the devil's the father of lies. I know a dad who told his son, "Boy, don't you lie to me. You know, liars have the part in the lake of fire." So he tried to put a fear of the Lord in his son. Say, "Don't lie to me." So I think that's all on your first page there. And so I thought we may look at this same list here this second time, next time we get together. So these are, I put together this kind of a different way of looking at New Jerusalem. It's what we would call heaven, Sarah, like you're thinking. And so at the top of your page, on the back of your page, it's also called the third heaven. It's called Mount Zion or Sion. It's called heavenly or holy Jerusalem. It's God's true tabernacle or temple. It's God's holy hill or his pavilion, the holy mountain of God. And I put the architect is God, but it's really the builder and maker of it. That's what Hebrews 11:10 says, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I thought the verse from Proverbs here is really interesting. I put the general contractor is wisdom, because it says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And so I kind of marvel at verses like that. Like, you know, what does that even mean? Wisdom is building a house and hewn out these seven pillars. And I think it's kind of a reference to New Jerusalem or heaven in some way. And then I put the location being in the north. I had you put that in your blank. And I'm trying to think here. I've got a video. I may just go ahead and play this. I think I'll stop there. The reason I put the north there, it talks about Mount Zion and the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so There's sometimes there's a reference to earthly Jerusalem, comparing it to heavenly Jerusalem, but this video I've kind of got queued up, if it'll play, is Mercy Me singing I Can Only Imagine. And I like the song. The video I didn't like as much because the people in the video are kind of picturing their loved ones when they get to heaven. And so that's what the, it's a music video. But I thought it would, you know, as we think about New Jerusalem, our heavenly home, spending eternity with the Lord, in a way we can only imagine. And so I think I'll just stop on our handout now if this video will play. And we'll just kind of worship the Lord a little bit together. Did anybody see the movie, I Can Only Imagine?
Yes.
Yeah, it was good. We saw it too.
I Can Only Imagine too right now.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
I haven't seen that, so.
I haven't seen that one either. I want to go see it.
Hey, Teresa, I think I'll have you, if this plays, I'll have you shut off the light. And it is a little slow today, so if it won't play, I'll...
Hello, my name is Adam Ferrari, and I'm the CEO.
I don't think he'll do that.
Let's see here. We got Adam Ferrari.
I look forward to you joining us for the next webinar where you can grow deeper into our bond.
Sorry, guys.
When I walk by your side, only imagine what my eyes will see when you fade.
Yeah, we'll try it one more time here.
It will be light when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when you fade.
Sorry, guys, it's just not going to do it. What?
Down there at the bottom, you see the sound of the light all the way to the bottom, right there.
Yeah, it's all the way up. Yeah.
It is, but this metal trailer, that's where you're talking to somebody else when I touch that.
Well, sorry about that. Don't play it. Just shut it off. No, just shut it off.
I'm just trying to play it. I don't even know what's playing now. That was the video. I was trying to play the Amazon.
All right, guys. Well, let's hold up there today, and we'll be back in 2 weeks. Let's have a word of prayer. And Kevin, thanks for being here, brother. Hopefully it was a blessing to you. And TJ, why don't you close us in prayer today?
Father, we just thank you for this time that we're able to gather and just learn about just all the promises that you have for us and all the things that we can't even imagine. And we just know that the signal up there will be much better than it is here.
Ooh.
And we just can't wait to be connected with you in that sort of way, that unbreakable bond. And we know that we have that promise here on earth through the Holy Spirit, and to be able to get to have it in heaven, it's going to be so much better and brighter. And we all just look forward to that day, and let us just use that as fuel to get through each day here on earth, ups and downs that we have, to know that there will be good place above all of this. We just we ask all this in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew.